your feet kept for Jesus. Keep my feet that they may be swift and beautiful for thee. Tonight, because it's a short reading, I'm going to read it. Perhaps you've read it today. The figurative keeping of the feet of his saints, with the promise that when they run they shall not stumble, is a most beautiful and helpful subject. But it is quite distinct from the literal keeping for Jesus of our literal feet. There is a certain homeliness about the idea which helps to make it very real. These very feet of ours are purchased for Christ's service by the precious drops which fell from his own torn and pierced feet upon the cross. They are to be his errand runners. How can we let the world, the flesh, and the devil have the use of what has been purchased with such payment? Besides the great privilege of carrying water from the wells of salvation, there are plenty of cups of cold water to be carried in all directions, not to the poor only. Ministries of love are often as much needed by a rich friend, but the feet must be kept for these. They will be too tired for them if they are tired out for self-pleasing. In such service, we are treading in the blessed steps of his most holy life who went about doing good. If our feet are to be kept at his disposal, our eyes must be ever toward the Lord for guidance. We must look to him for our orders where to go. Then he will be sure to give them. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Very often we find that they have been so very literally ordered for us that we are quite astonished, just as if he had not promised. May every step of our feet be more and more like those of our beloved Master. Let us continually consider him in this and go where he would have gone, on the errands which he would have gone, following hard after him. And let us look on to the time when our feet shall stand in the gates of the heavenly Jerusalem, when holy feet shall tread the streets of the holy city, no longer pacing any lonely path, for he has said, they shall walk with me in white. So that was the devotional reading for today, and it's that we ought to present our feet, yes, our literal feet, to Jesus. But what I meant before when I said not just the feet inside the sneakers, I meant that, you know, our hearts direct our hands, and our motions are directed by our motives, and our feet run because we love the Lord. And we are first devoted to him. We listen for his voice. We look into his eyes. I will guide you with my eye. And he shows us what he wants us to do. He takes us when we yield ourselves to him. And we are motivated. We're moved by his love. And then we want to obey his call. So he sends us on his errands. Where in the Bible does it speak about beautiful feet? If you were going to answer that question correctly, you would say that you find it in Isaiah, the prophet. That's the first prophet you come to when you come to the prophets section. After the poetry, you get to the prophets. And there's Isaiah. And Isaiah is one of the most wonderful prophets. We all know something about things that are in Isaiah, I suppose. Some of the most familiar words. In fact, last week, or was it 2 weeks ago, when I was here on a Friday evening, Brother John Schulteis told us that his favorite chapter, I think his favorite Old Testament chapter, is Isaiah 40. Wonderful chapter. I love that chapter, too. And I was interested to hear him say that. There are words in that chapter that are so familiar to us. I'd say that's the beginning of the gospel, for the book of Isaiah is divided into two sections, 1 through 39 and then 40 through 66. There are 66 chapters, just as there are 66 books in our Bible, and there are 39 books in our Old Testament and 27 in our New Testament. And so in Isaiah, it divides right there also, 39 and then starting with 40. I call that the New Testament section of the book of Isaiah because there's a tremendous change in the prophecy right there. Isaiah, as we know, is prophesying, living and prophesying toward the end of the kingdom of Judah. And he's calling the people to turn to the Lord. He's pointing out their sins to them. He's speaking about judgment. He's prophesying what will come because they have been unfaithful to God. When you come to the end, and of course there are other things in those first 39 chapters, wonderful promises, wonderful words of life. It's tremendous to read the book of Isaiah and to bask in the light that shines from the Word of God in Isaiah. But when you come to the 40th chapter, here's Isaiah still living where he is, but prophesying in an entirely different way or mode, shall we say. It's as though he's been transported many years into the future. He's prophesying, living and prophesying before the southern kingdom is carried into captivity by the Babylonians. Now, he's speaking as though we're at the end, even though he's speaking at the same time, obviously, as he's living. He wouldn't be speaking after he's dead. But he's prophesying about something that's taking place many years in the future. We're coming right to the end of the 70-year captivity, the end of the exile. And he's speaking about the deliverance from Babylon. He's speaking about the end of captivity and all the blessings that will flow from that. We're looking forward not just to the immediate blessing of the people being released from that captivity in Babylon and coming back to the homeland, but we're looking forward also to the stage or the scene being set for the salvation of our God that is coming. The Messiah is coming. Of course, it will be a number of centuries yet after the captivity ends, but you have the people coming back, and that's an important part in the story of the Savior's coming, Jerusalem being rebuilt, and the place being, the prophecies being fulfilled. And it's just a wonderful thing to read and to see the Lord Jesus here in this section of Isaiah. Right at the beginning, comfort ye my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. Speak to the heart of my people, that means. Speak ye comfortably. I don't think it's wrong to read from the King James. These words are so very familiar to us. They're in the Messiah that we love to, that musical piece that many of you are familiar with. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her, that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Whose voice is that? Right, John the Baptist. So you see, this is going beyond just the end of the captivity, and we're prophesying. John said, I am the voice of the one crying in the wilderness. This is my job, to point him out and to prepare his way. Every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. That's a beautifully poetic way of saying that the way is going to be made, there's going to be a highway, and the Savior is coming. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. The voice said, cry, or preach. And he said, what shall I say? What shall I cry? This is it. And this is a wonderful New Testament message, isn't it? It's the message of the cross. It's the message of life. even though it's couched in these terms, all flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. O Zion, that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up. Be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God, behold the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm, and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. Well, I could read on and on. I'm so inspired by these words. I trust you are too. So beautiful. They are God-breathed words. Words about the Savior and the salvation, the so great salvation that he comes to bring. Behold your God. Lift up your voice with strength. Bring those good tidings. Proclaim his coming. He's coming with a recompense. He's coming with strong hand, mighty to save, strong to deliver. His arm shall rule, and yet he shall be tender and loving. A shepherd who protects and provides, who cares for his own and gently leads them, carrying them in his bosom and gently leading those that are with young. Well, there's a message. Isaiah is proclaiming it. God is giving it, proclaiming the Savior and his great salvation. And of course, the immediate or the current there's often in prophecy a present fulfillment, or close at least fulfillment, and then a future greater fulfillment. And certainly that's the case here in Isaiah, in this section of the prophet Isaiah. But now we want to get to that section or that word about beautiful feet. It's very similar to behold your God, good tidings of good things. In the 52nd chapter, if I were to ask you about Isaiah 53, you'd tell me that that's about the sufferings of the Savior, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, who took our place on the cross and wrought salvation for us. And so that's a central, maybe I should just say this. This is, to me, such a wonderful thing. These 27 chapters of the New Testament of Isaiah are divided into three sections of 9 chapters each. And at the end of 9 chapters, you have a closing word. And at the end of 18, or 9 more chapters, you have another closing word, which is exactly the same. Do you know what that is? There is no peace, saith God to the wicked. That's at the end of chapter 48, and at the end of chapter 57. Now you take the middle one, the middle section, 49 through 57, and come right down to the very center of that section, the center of the middle section. And you have Isaiah 53 right there. You count it. 4 chapters on one side, 4 chapters on the other side. This one right in the middle. Isn't that? That's not just coincidence. I mean, that's wonderful. That's wonderful. Here's Jesus. Jesus Christ right in the center here. He's the one. He's the focus. He is all. He is our Savior. But anyway, in 52, just leading up to, you know, there's a awake, awake. I have something to tell you. There's something wonderful coming. Now, verse 7 in 52. How beautiful. Upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, Thy God reigneth. I'm going to read that again. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings. This is God speaking. Beautiful feet according to God, as he sees them, are the feet of those that bring good tidings, who publish peace, no peace to the wicked, who call people to righteousness, in other words, who bring good tidings of good, who publish salvation, proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, Your God reigns. Perhaps you're familiar with that song that's how lovely on the mountains are the feet of them that bring good news. And the chorus says, Your God reigns, or our God reigns, our God reigns, our God reigns, our, it really drives it home, you know, our God reigns. You know that. Our God reigns. Lovely are the feet of those who bring that message. It doesn't always seem as though he's actively reigning. Just last week we were... Now, why did that come up in our Sunday school class? But it did. We were thinking of Moses there in the desert for 40 years. What was going on in Moses' mind for 40 years? And what about the people? The people that were in bondage in Egypt. He had been there. He had grown up with all the advantages of Pharaoh's house. And then he had to flee. You know the story. We don't have to go into it. But for 40 years. But then when God spoke to Moses in the burning bush, he drew near to see. God said, this is holy ground. Take your shoes off. And he did that, and he drew near. And what did God say to him? He said this, I have surely seen. I have seen, I like it in when Stephen says it in Acts 7. I have seen. That's so powerful to me. God says, I have seen the affliction of my people. I have seen that, and I have heard their groanings, and I have come down to deliver them. When did Moses, God, I don't know. I have no idea what Moses was thinking. I don't want to supply that. But maybe if I were Moses, I would have wondered if God had surely seen and if God was listening to the groanings of those poor people all these years. But God knew. It was all purposed. The minute God had told Abraham centuries before that people would be in another land, and they would be in bondage in another land for a set time, and then they would be brought out, and then there would be vengeance on the people of Canaan because of their sins. All this was in God's plan. He was reigning. He was over all, but it doesn't seem like it to us. We don't see, do we, as God sees? We all know that. We see from a very limited perspective. Very limited. God knows. God knows. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. He knows from way before the beginning of the world. He knows the end from the beginning and the beginning from the end. And he knows the whole picture and he knows what he's doing. He knows what he's after. On the large scale, he knows what he's after. On the smaller scale, with you and with me, with our time here at this, I mean, we're really narrowing it down, aren't we? With our days, with our moments, He knows all about everything and what he's after. It doesn't always seem that way to us. And when that came up in Sunday school, I just thought, wonder if Moses didn't think, you have surely seen and you have heard. Well, Moses found out. Moses found out what God was doing. And that was that's a wonderful, wonderful story, as we know. But God is over all. And God knew what he was after. And God knows what he's doing with you and with me. God has a purpose. And he's fulfilling that purpose in those who love him and who look to him. Praise his name. And here he has a job for us to do. And according to him, and the way he sees it, beautiful feet, swift feet are those who run after him and who obey him and who seek his will and do his will from the heart. And beautiful feet are those too who run with his message, who declare the good tidings. Thy God reigneth. He is in charge. He is working his salvation. Believe it. We have a Bible full of truth that teaches us this thing. What an advantage we have. What an advantage we have over some of these we read about. What an advantage. We ought to trust in the Lord with all of our hearts. We ought to believe. We ought to trust and obey. God wants to make our feet beautiful. Keep my feet that they may be swift and beautiful for thee. They have a job to do. God was intending, and he does intend. His Bible tells us so. He intends to display the glory of his grace to all who are willing to become his people. And he has an eager heart to fulfill his purposes. And he sends messengers into all the world to awaken the faith of people. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who publish peace, who bring good news, who publish salvation. Does the ESV say, where it says good tidings of good, it says good news of happiness. This is happy news. There's a so great salvation, eternal life, and it begins below and it fills our hearts and souls. We begin to sing his praises and do his will and run with his message. Isaiah is not admiring people's feet, but he's saying, what a welcome sound is the footfall of the person who brings tidings like these. Good news, good news, good news, good news. What's God's good news for sinners like us? He wants to wake us up so that we'll respond to his call, and his good news is peace. Peace. No peace to the wicked, but he made peace by the blood of his cross for all who will turn to him, for all who will open their hearts to him. And he not only made peace, but he came and preached peace to those who are far off and to those who are near. Peace, peace. There's a little bumper sticker that says something about no peace and knowing Christ and not knowing him. I can't get it right now, but you know, knowing him is having peace in our hearts. There's a peace in my heart that the world never gave, a peace it cannot take away. My peace I give unto you, Jesus said. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. So it's a message of peace and happiness and salvation and the kingdom of God. Jesus Christ, the King, eternal, your God reigns. That's how Isaiah sums it up. This is the message. God has won the victory. We're not making him victorious. He is victorious. His grace has won the victory over everything that oppresses us, and he invites us to open our hearts to him and to receive his salvation, to know his victory. God loves us and can work a love in our hearts for him. His love will not be defeated, but will conquer all. This is the gospel, the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross, his resurrection, his ascension, his authority over all, his royal authority. He took his place. We are to know that same power in our experience that raised Jesus Christ from the dead and set him on high, far above all principality and power, above every name that is named. That's what Paul prayed. I pray that you might know, and that doesn't mean just know. In the Bible, when it speaks about knowing, it's important that we know and grasp with our minds. Of course, that's important. I don't mean to diminish or denigrate that at all. But knowing in the Bible also includes entering in to the experience. And so when Paul prayed that the people would know the exceeding greatness of God's power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him on high, that means that they might know in their experience that they are quickened, made alive together with Christ to live above the world. I want to live above the world, though Satan's darts at me are hurled, for faith has caught the joyful sound, the song of saints on higher ground. And they that receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by Jesus Christ. He reigns, and we reign with him. Praise the Lord. His call can be responded to, and we can know him and experience him in his fullness. Praise his name now. Thy God reigneth. Thy God reigneth. That's something, that's the emphasis for tonight. Thy God reigneth. You want to have the feet that God calls beautiful feet. Then proclaim the news of salvation. Don't keep it for yourself, this wonderful blessing, but publish peace, good tidings of good, happiness, joy, salvation, life, holiness. We find all in Jesus, our Savior. And say it. Believe it with all your heart. And say it. God is over all. Jesus reigns. Jesus sits on the throne in my heart. The Bible says in Psalm 11 that the Lord's throne is in the heavens. And in Psalm 103, the Lord has prepared his throne in the heavens and his kingdom ruleth over all. But it also says that he wants to rule and reign in our hearts. And you know what? We shouldn't think of heaven as geographically distant. Yes, heaven can be far away. Very far away from you know, sin separates you from God. And you can be far, far away from heaven. But don't think of heaven as many miles away or light years away or something by distance as we measure it. Not at all. We have eternity in our hearts. We have heaven in our hearts. He is big enough to rule this mighty universe, but small enough to live within my heart, the song says. Now, that's thinking of the heart as very small. You know, there's a universe in your heart. Paul says, be ye enlarged. That's the good enlarged heart. The one that the Lord enlarges with his love and fills with himself. And that might not be oh so very, very small. That might be pretty big. Spiritually, anyway. Be ye also enlarged. There's a kingdom within. Oh, may it be the kingdom of heaven, righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Thy God reigneth. So I want to have beautiful feet tonight and proclaim this message. Our God reigns, and I want you to do the same. Here, all day long, let Jesus rule and reign in your heart. Recognize Him, that His kingdom rules over all. Acknowledge Him in all your ways. Say, You are my Lord and my Master, as Thomas did, falling down at His feet. My Lord and my God, Jesus, You are the eternal King on the eternal throne, but You rule and reign in my heart too. My God reigns. Our God reigns. We see Him over all. We know that He loves. We know that He is for us. We know that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Hallelujah. Thy God reigns. So that's my message for you tonight. And I want you to share in it in closing before we come to just take a little time at His feet. I'd like you to sing a song with me. I brought it from home. It's really there are nice parts here. If you sing bass or tenor, you want to sing these parts. And if you, well, all the parts. Thy God reigneth. We used to sing this. We still do sometimes at home with the choir or with a men's group. But I thought maybe we should have the whole group sing tonight, Thy God reigneth. We all want to have those feet that God says are beautiful for Him. Not just beautiful, but beautiful for Him. That verse in Isaiah 52. You want to help me by giving these out? That verse in Isaiah 52. Whenever I read it, I hear Sister Caroline's choir singing. Those old-timers will know what that means. How beautiful upon the mountain are the feet of them that bring good tidings, those who publish salvation, who say, Thy God reigneth. Break forth into singing, ye waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted His people. He has redeemed thee. Sister Eleanor singing in the choir behind her. Maybe you've heard that tape if you're too young to have actually heard it in person. Thy God reigneth. Thy God reigneth. Lord, write it in our hearts that You are on the throne. Help us to enthrone You, Lord. Help us to enthrone You in our hearts, in our lives. Oh, Lord, we pray that we shall always look to You as our King and as our Master. And help us to proclaim it. Help us to believe it with all our hearts.